Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Paul's letter to the Roman church, chapter 8, beginning with verse 18, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that, for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're probably going to take this lesson a little different direction than what you expect, especially at first. Think back to the time when, as a young couple, wanting to have children, you found out that you were finally pregnant and how excited you were. In current terms today, that would be followed up with gender-revealing parties. And certainly we've all experienced birthday celebrations. Yet, having a baby is a pain. It's one of the most uncomfortable and ultimately painful experiences that any mother can endure. So why all the celebration? By the way, I've entitled this sermon, In Travail. It's my Labor Day sermon. The pains of childbirth, where did that originate? We know from what the scriptures tell us that as God placed penalties upon Adam and Eve as well as upon Satan in the garden for their transgressions, that this is recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 as he talks to Eve. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Woman has been subjected to that penalty for all time. The pain of childbirth. Oh, the pain of loving you. We have examples of women even dying during childbirth. In Genesis chapter 35, beginning with verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Suffering the penalty of Eve's judgment. Rachel died while giving birth to a son. We don't know him as Benoni, which means son of trouble or son of sorrow. Instead, we know him by the name that his father called him, son of my right hand, Benjamin. Another example of a woman in severe travail is Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 and following, it said that similarly, Phinehas' wife died while giving birth. Jesus said of labor in John chapter 16, the first part of verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. Normally, we think of one's hour coming as the final hour. And in reality, as we have seen, it's probably the closest time a woman is to death, except for death itself, when she is giving birth. Shouldn't be any wonder, then, that the pains of childbirth become synonymous for judgment. There are many examples of this in the prophets, especially in Isaiah and then in Jeremiah. One that we're going to look at right now is from Isaiah 13, beginning with verse 6. As God punishes his people for their faithlessness, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. As God brought judgment upon his people, he said, you will experience the pain of what it means to be an outcast, of what it means for me to come down hard on you. You will writhe like a woman in labor. Judgment. Paul alludes to this in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking about the final judgment, beginning with verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. I'm sure that's a sense that most, if not all, women have experienced, wishing that it would just go away. But once it begins, and it comes suddenly for some, doesn't it? If not for most. But when it begins, it does not quit until it is over. So let me go back to my initial question. Why all the celebration when you find out you're pregnant? It's because of the ultimate joy, isn't it? The joy of giving birth. That's why it is endured. Jesus, once he said in John chapter 16, the first part of verse 21 that we read, whenever a woman is in labor, her hour has come. He goes on to say, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In this analogy of what Paul is saying, he's not really talking about the pains of labor so much as he is talking about the promise of glory and of reward. But in the process of saying that he considers the sufferings that we are enduring right now not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come, he has used this travail analogy and has brought it to creation, which we're going to look at here in just a moment, to us in our suffering, and even to that which is a connection between us and the Spirit, and ultimately to God. Because in our sufferings, we don't know how its groanings, its anguish, and the Spirit then interprets what we are longing for or what we are expressing, so that God knows what's in our hearts through the Spirit's intercession. Why do mothers give birth? Well, it is the penalty for sin from the garden, but because of the reward that is coming. A mother forgets the anguish and pain because of the joy of new life. As Paul has expressed here, it is our lot to suffer in this. And he says, we're not in this alone. Creation goes through the writhing pains of childbirth. Have you ever thought about that? That creation itself? Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Paul says creation is Mother Earth. It's God's nursery for humans. Creation has been subjected by God to the endless cycles of the seasons to provide a place for mankind to come to know God and to obey Him. But creation itself longs for the day when it will be delivered of its burden of mankind. We know that in the conversation with Noah after the flood, God said these words to him in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God has just destroyed the earth by water. He's placed a rainbow in the cloud to signify whenever it rains from now on, you will see the promise that I will not destroy the earth again by water. I will do it by fire. But in that, too, was the promise that the earth will remain and the seasons will exist for as long as God wills it. Who has subjected creation? Its creator. And creation is obeying God. I have written out on the marquee, almost all of God's creation obeys Him. The one exception is mankind. We are, as humans, the fly in the ointment, for the most part, because we will not submit ourselves, the majority of us, to the will of God. Paul's argument here, though, is we ought to just look at what is around us, what God has created for us, and understand that His providential care is ever being testified to by creation. In fact, creation is spirit-bound because of God's power to complete its endless cycle of futility and corruption until the day that God releases it from its obligation. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me because it says that God is in control. Paul alludes to this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him, notice this in particular, yes, Jesus is the creator of all things, but in Him all things hold together. It's through the power of God, of Christ, of the Spirit, that creation continues to exist as it does. Yes, it's in perpetual labor, but it is there for us. It's like a mother giving birth, giving opportunity for the sons of God to come into existence. Turn with me to hymn number 77. Hymn number 77. God made their glowing colors. He made their tiny wings. All things bright and beautiful, creatures great and small. All things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. The cold wind in the winter, the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, He made them every one. All things bright and beautiful, creatures great and small. All things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Paul's point, almost all of creation obeys him. The one exception is mankind. God would have us to be a part of that obedient creation of His, so that we might be adopted into His family, redeemed from our sins, becoming children of God. Peter says, in reference to this glorious release that creation is longing for, that that will take place when we rise up to meet Christ in the clouds. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's a companion passage with what Paul is revealing here in Romans chapter 8. The creation was subjected to futility, and it longs for the time when it will escape its slavery to corruption at the moment when the glory of God will be revealed to His children. Just as an aside, there's no thousand-year reign. When Christ returns in the clouds, we will be raised up together to meet Him in the air, along with those who have gone on before us, the saints, to receive our reward. And at that time, the earth will be destroyed. And it longs for that day, perhaps emblematically, but it longs for that day just as surely as we should long for the last day. So what's the point of all this travail and examples of it and reminders? That we suffer. We really do suffer in this life. And He's not talking about childbirth literally in this context. It is His example or illustration. But life is not all sunshine and roses. Here I labor and toil as I look for a home. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. No pain, no gain. Just as the earth experiences seasons, so too man goes through various trials. Listen to these words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time of peace. What do we know about the Spirit? As Paul concludes this particular section, and we're going to talk more about that this afternoon. It interprets our prayers to God. It intercedes for us. Because we struggle with things, we inwardly groan, and we do not know how to express ourselves, much like a woman in travail. We are so full of anguish and pain because of the things that we suffer in this life. All of these things have been appointed by God. As God has appointed creation to its endless cycles, so He has given to us exactly what we need to thrive. In my travail, is it a cause for sorrow, son of trouble, or a cause for strengthening, son of my right hand? James says, I need to rejoice in my trials because it's the trying of my faith that produces endurance. When my faith is subjected to struggle, if responding appropriately, praying to God, seeking His counsel, will grow stronger. I do that because I trust Him. Because I have faith that whatever season or cycle that I may be in at this moment in my spiritual walk with God, it really is producing what is necessary in my life. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I'm kind of stealing a little bit from next week's lesson. If my faith is such that I trust God to direct and answer my prayers as He sees best, then I don't challenge Him. I don't throw tantrums. No, instead, I simply accept that whatever it is I'm going through at this moment in my life is for my good because I am a child of God who seeks to please Him. Therefore, Paul, going back to the beginning verse of today's reading, can confidently say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The labor, the travail, is worth the outcome, the joy, the reward of salvation. To everything there is a season. May I trust God to be in control of my spiritual calendar.